There may be angels amongst you. Maybe, just possibly, poised to offer their blessing. The pattern of the strange visitor appearing, and then the gracious host afterwards receiving a blessing from the heavenly traveler. This framework appears frequently in the Bible. Inhospitable people too, well, they could potentially look to receive retribution for their neglectful ways. The import of hospitality in an often unforgiving landscape significantly shaped social relationships throughout the Middle East before, during, and after Jesus' time. This week, it struck me, while reading the novel Giants in the Earth, that tale of Norwegian Lutherans, homesteaders on the American prairie, just how much the bonds of hospitality have shaped this country, this culture, as well. Having grown up on a farm myself, one that still had a party line of all things, through which you could be sure that at least one neighbor was listening in to your conversation. On a farm still without television, I remember the childhood excitement of cars just passing by. Now, we were 12 miles from town, so this was a big event. My father recalls that from his childhood, the ability to hear cars coming down the gravelly road, kicking up dust. Well, running to the farmhouse picture window to see who might pass or even stop now. That was excitement. Neighbors, even strangers sometimes, might stop rather than just passing. Wow. Neighbors might drop in unannounced. Shocking! What an unexpected blessing! What might be seen as a weight today amongst our harried lives so scheduled was in the time greeted with welcome. In the novel Giants in the Earth, homesteaders too in that time would watch the prairie, looking out as lone wagons or sometimes trains of them would slowly make their way toward the small settlement of sod houses, these immigrant pioneers anxiously awaiting those trains of wagons that brought the very stuff of life. Not just the possibility of trade or buyers for the recent batch of potatoes. No. Something else. Something just as needed for survival. Those wagon trains offered not just simple opportunities for material transactions, but brought news and people with whom one, long after the isolation of the prairie and one tired of one's own family, you could speak and listen and share stories. Such welcome, such comradeship, the sharing of story, the exchange of hospitality and blessing. I remember well growing up on our farm, that felt 12 long miles from town, that these visitors did bring good news, this breath of life. In our Genesis story today, Abraham and Sarah received great news from their visitors. The Lord accompanied by two angels. They carried the promise of an immense blessing. This blessing, which seems so far-fetched, that a few verses later makes Sarah laugh. What, me? Bear a child at my age? What must God be thinking? What folly! But no, sometimes if we take the time to listen to God, we too might be forced to laugh with joy. In disbelief at all the blessings in store for us. What if the story we hear in our gospel today isn't so much about admonishment to Martha, but a loving and a knowing address? Martha, Martha, my beloved. What if this address to Martha is meant to open her up? Give her the space and time to receive the blessing that is her due as a host to God. To receive the blessings that the traveler Jesus has to offer, perhaps this invitation to loosen up is also, like to Sarah, an invitation to laugh and to luxuriate in the abundant joy and blessings of God. It is enough, Martha. You are enough, Martha. Come, join in. Listen. This story appears in Luke's gospel not all that long after the scene of the Transfiguration, where Jesus, taking Peter and James and John up on the mountain, has had his countenance greatly changed to a dazzling white, and is seen talking with Moses and Elijah. This Transfiguration is what we see every Sunday when we walk into our worship space. This Transfiguration, this dazzling Jesus in bright, shimmering color, accompanied by Elijah, accompanied by Moses, signaling the great favor of God for the people. Afterwards, the directive spoken by God is simple. This is my son. Listen to him. Is something that we are called to do throughout our lives and have space to do here during our worship, during the week, in the prayer and meditation corner, with those that accompany us in healing prayer outside this service each Sunday during communion. That scene serves as a turning point in Luke's gospel, not long after which Jesus and his disciples set out on the path to Jerusalem, a path where we find him in our story today. One way of reading the gospel scenes of Jesus' travel to Jerusalem in the Gospel of Luke is to see and to hear them as an extended examination and meditation on the call to discipleship. How are we to be disciples? How are we to listen? Indeed, today. Today's gospel flows directly from a previous scene of Jesus' road to Jerusalem, the encounter with a lawyer. When Jesus relates the parable of the Good Samaritan, the two scenes are connected in ways that are more than just chronological. If the teacher of the law in the preceding story was criticized for trying to decide whom he did not have to treat as his neighbor, whom he did not have to serve, to delineate the limits of his need to listen to and to follow the word. These words of Jesus to Martha instruct those who would try to make their way of service, their way of understanding, obligatory for others. The lawyer's desire to draw limits upon the reach of the kingdom of God, and Martha's insistence, her order to Jesus, seen in the Greek grammar, that he demand Mary change Mary's behavior, both are forms of self-justification or self-concern. Like the teacher of the law, Martha seeks to limit the practice of discipleship, and she's not taking time to listen to how Jesus might be calling her to serve differently. She's not making herself available with grace for all to receive the blessings that Jesus offers her in thanks for her hospitality. This passage, I think, is one of the most mishandled, most manhandled in all of Scripture. It's really Martha's story, not of Mary and Martha. With Mary as a silent foil, we see that Martha, who, like many women Paul reports on later in the New Testament, has received a prophet into her home. Martha nurtures the community of faith around her with this labor. Martha has not disappeared into any kitchen, as some preachers of old might have had it, but has taken on a very visible and important role of discipleship in her community, a public role as a head of household. It's her house, the scripture tells us, much like it was Abraham and Sarah's tent in our Old Testament reading today. This text should not be seen as an admonishment to the industrious woman or man who holds together a community with their labors to sit down and to listen silently, but to encourage all to discern if they too are being fed with the very word of God we all need. Listen not to the howls of the community telling you that you must do this, or do that, or do the other thing, or whatever imagined duties the culture imposes upon you. But, like Abraham and Sarah, find your own fruits of discipleship. Find the place where discipleship meets your joy. Take up your place as host of God in this world to receive that good news that the traveler brings and that will sustain you. Listening to the gospel story, we might want Jesus to ask Mary to help Martha, or we might want Jesus to tell Martha to just stop, breathe, relax. But Jesus does not tell Martha to stop doing what she is doing. He also does not tell Mary to get up and help. Jesus, in seeming to point to a comparison between these sisters, exposes our tendency to divide ourselves from our brothers and sisters with our own measuring sticks, our tendencies to demand that others approach God in the same way that we might. Here we may observe our tendency to tell God about how those people or how that person is doing it all wrong. They're not doing it the way we think it should be done. Not everyone serves God in the same way. Nor can everyone listen to God in the same way. Nor should they be expected to. However, everyone has a blessing to receive. Setting aside anxiety, setting aside preoccupation, lest we, like Martha, get pulled away and miss grounding ourselves in the Word of God, missing out on wisdom, missing out on Sophia, that generative force of the Spirit which can animate our lives with joy and purpose. It was initially hard for me to hear the gospel in this story today, having for so long imagined Jesus chastising Martha. I think I had previously misheard Jesus. What he offers Martha is not a rebuke, but an invitation to grace. Release from the unneeded expectations on herself and release from demands that she places on others. In today's age, often with frenetic, busy schedules, high on demand and cultural expectation of what we should do, perhaps there is an especially important message in these verses. The things we have done, and the things we have failed to do, and the things that we would use to measure God's love for us and others, these things have so little to do with God's invitation to love and to blessing. Jesus removes the weight of anxious expectation and measurement. Without taking the time to discern our blessings, to discern our voice, to discern our joy, without taking time to listen to God's call, we may miss the gospel as we scuttle about, worried with the numerous demands on our time. Yes, yes, you too are called to hear the story, to discern the place in your life where you can best host the Word of God, to be given blessing. May we insist not on our own vision of how our lives should be, but nurture God's vision for us. May we ask for help to resist projecting our own vision of discipleship onto our own or others' lives. May we ask to receive the traveler Jesus without anxiety, confident in grace, and to welcome the visitor who gives wisdom, who animates and breathes new life into the open prairies of our lives. Amen.